Thessalonians. Chapter 4. First Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, we do it toward brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. We're still in the throes and the effects of the homegoing of our dear brother Fred Cerniak. He's only been in heaven about 8 days now. I couldn't just move on in our series that we have been engaged in miracles, but I feel that we should let grief have its part, have its way, and learn from it. Scripture, as I read, addresses churches who lose members and experience great grief. Oh, that the Lord would continue to visit us in our grief and comfort us with His presence, only that He can, the only way that He can, in the way that He can. His presence is needed sorely in these times. In all their affliction, He was afflicted, Isaiah tells us. The Lord feels with us. The Lord Jesus experienced this. No temptation taken us that Christ did not experience. He knew the loss of his father, where we believe that Joseph had passed on by the time the Savior went to the cross. He knew the loss of friends that he came to save. There were undoubtedly believers who passed away and went to heaven while Jesus was on earth that he had saved. Although Lazarus passed away and returned, there had to have been, well, we know Anna was probably gone by then. He probably knew that she went into eternity. How many funerals did Jesus visit? Did Jesus attend in his lifetime? We don't know. People. Sorrows. I would just like to give some words to a grieving church that we should be comforted in our grief. We should be certainly cautioned in it as well. And I think we should be motivated in our grief and pray that we'll be improved by it, because this has been God's will for us. And He does not intend for us to go backwards through this. He does not intend for this to be a detriment, but He intends for this to be a blessing in disguise. We should be comforted to grieve. Grief is Christian. Grief is human. We should not be tin men. We should not be heartless. We have lost a brother. He's not going to be there anymore. All those years. Did we not love our brother? Have we not lost a faithful member? Do you realize that he was with us probably over 800 Sabbath days? He was with us probably over 700 prayer meetings? It's Christian to grieve. I would feel if people didn't grieve one way or another, whether inwardly, outwardly, or both, would we question if we miss someone, if we love someone, if grief is an aspect of love. We find it all through the Scriptures. Remember when Jesus wept, they said, oh, how He loved Him. Yes, we rejoice that He's in heaven. That's an aspect of love, to rejoice with our brother, but we miss Him. We're told in Genesis 23 that Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept. The Egyptians mourned for Joseph, or for Jacob, for 70 days. You know, the world, so many people, even I feel heartless Christians, say, get on with it. He's only been gone 8 days. When Joseph died, it says that they mourned with a great and sore lamentation. In Numbers, we're told they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel. And, you know, we can say, well, a lot of it was professional mourning. It was kind of the way it was. But I think that there were people that really mourned in their hearts as well as joined in the national mourning, so to speak. In Deuteronomy, the children of Israel wept for Moses 30 days. They had been with him for all those years. In 1 Samuel, we're told all Israel gathered together and lamented for the loss, at the loss of Samuel. David told Israel, ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? And I say to us, let us allow grief to have its part. As we're told that Saul clothed them with scarlet and Dorcas made all these clothes that they showed Peter when they were weeping. You know, I remind us, when our brother was here, how much he did to encourage us with his accomplishments, with his work for the Lord. And as we remember him in this way, let us grieve. A mighty one has fallen in the midst of the battle. This is a battle. And how we were cheered with his presence in the battle, weren't we? So not many people attend church these days. And there are people that have waxen cold because of lawlessness that are sporadic in their attendance. When our brother could, he came. And everyone is needed in the kingdom of God, in churches. In this battle, what an encouragement it was to have our fellow soldier with us. Even in this place where we rested from the battle a little bit. Now we don't have that soldier anymore. Yeah, I say weep, you sons and daughters of Aaron. Christians grieve over their losses. Death is a cruel enemy. Our brother's body, which was once vibrant and strong and robust, was reduced by that wicked enemy, death. Our brother's body is being sown in the ground, but it will await the resurrection. Yea, Zion, be comforted to grieve. We ought to grieve. A mighty one has fallen in Israel. A member of our church, a longtime member, has left the scene. As we grieve, let us be cautioned, secondly, in our grief. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4 that we're not to sorrow too much, or lest we become as others which have no hope. That's the idea in verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Paul was not saying to the Thessalonians, don't grieve at all. For there are other passages that indeed indicate that grieving is natural and grieving is Christian. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, in order that, or lest, unless you sorrow, even as others which have not no hope. That's the idea. He's saying, don't sorrow so much that you become like those who have no hope. So he's cautioning them in their grief. Don't let it become excessive. Don't let it become to the point where you are debilitated. So he's saying here, Christians grieve. But Christians should not grieve as others who have no hope. The idea here is verse 13 again, be not ignorant. Why do people grieve excessively, or why is their grief improper? Because they're ignorant of truth. They're either hopeless on one hand, or they have false hope on the other, because they're ignorant of the truth that I spoke of even on Friday, that only those in Christ are blessed, but those that have died out of Christ are cursed. I mean, that is a serious truth, and yet I find people who on one hand are just absolutely hopeless. I mean, they have a legal reason to be hopeless. They're ignorant of truth. The people that have died, they had no proof that they were Christians. I've met people that are absolutely hopeless. Hopeless. Hopeless regarding those of their own that have died. Hopeless for them. Hopeless of themselves. That they are dead in their sins. They're not taking the hope of the gospel to their own soul. They have no hope, literally. What a terrible place to be. We should not grieve so that people think that Fred is hopeless, that we think he's hopeless, or that we're hopeless. That is, when people inquire about our grief, that we say we grieve because we miss him, but because of Christ, we believe he's in heaven. That we don't just give We don't just say, as so many, that, well, on the one hand, we're hopeless because there's no eternity. On the other hand, well, we're hopeful because he's in a better place. Because all people go to a better place, don't they, after they die? I've met the hopeless kind that don't believe in an afterlife or don't have any reason, and they're honest. They're not saying that their relative is in glory. Like that football player from Arizona that died in Afghanistan last year or the year before. His brother got up to give a eulogy, and he was honest. He said, you know, everybody was expecting him to say, oh, he's in a better place, he's with God. He said, my brother's dead. He's not with God, he's dead. He didn't believe in an afterlife, and he didn't believe in God. But he was honest. He was hopeless. My brother is dead. He's not with God. Isn't that terrible? But he was honest. And their weeping was of those that have no hope whatsoever. But I met someone right after the funeral in Walmart whose brother died last year, and I have no indication. Nobody had any indication scripturally that that poor man died in Christ. And the fellow, oh, I just know he's in a better place. I just know. And I talked to this guy about his own soul, that we have to have a legal reason to say that. You know, for me to say, oh, I just know I have $1 million in the bank. I just know it. Well, what's your basis? I don't know. I just have it. Do you have tangible evidence? Can you go in the bank and withdraw $500,000? Can you write a check that isn't going to bounce? Oh, I just know. Isn't it sad, brother and sister, that people, oh, I just know they're in a better place. Did they call upon the name of the Lord? Were they in Christ? Are their sins forgiven? Did Jesus die for them? Was atonement made for their souls? Was the blood of Christ applied to them? If you can say yea, then they are in a better place because of Christ. There is $1 million in the bank. But we're living in a world where they're hopeless or they have false hope. And we aren't to grieve and show people that we're grieving excessively for the one point that it's hopeless, that either he's not anywhere hopeful or his loss debilitates us. Nor do we grieve and assuage our grief by saying to people, oh, he's in a better place, and leave it at that. I think we should go further than the world when they say that. When someone says to us of Fred, oh, I know he's in a better place, you and I need to go a little further with God's help and say, we know he is in heaven because of Jesus Christ, because of salvation, because of the new birth, because he was born again. Are you following me? May God help us to go further than that. To show that we're hopeful in our grief. And our hope is based upon good ground. Upon a proper foundation for that hope. Truth gives hope and joy and peace. Fred is at rest from his toils because Christ, Jesus, took his place on earth and at the cross. Fred is in heaven because Christ lived and died for him. And we believe that he's resting from his toils. No more is he working with thorns and weeds. No longer is he feeling pain. Fred does not feel any pain breathing. He has no pain swallowing, so to speak. There's no more ALS. He does not have Lou Gehrig's disease. Fred isn't dying anymore. He's alive. And let us not sorrow where we're, again, debilitated, where we now look at each other as if we don't know what to do now. I mean, there's a void. But we've got to step up and fill the void compensate by God's help and pray for the Lord to send others in? We read together Isaiah 6. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died. I mean, think about it. There was great grief. When a king dies, he was a godly king. You know, there's great rejoicing when Ahaziah dies. There's great rejoicing when wicked leaders die. But they didn't know who was going to come next. It was great mourning, and they ought to. But I think that the fact that the Lord appeared to Isaiah in that same time is saying something. Isaiah, don't be debilitated like this, like so many else. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord, Jehovah, sitting upon a throne. In other words, Isaiah, your king is dead, but the king is alive and well. And you and I have to, in our grief, remember that Fred is dead, but Fred's Savior's alive. Fred's God is alive. He's sitting on His throne. And we have work to do. We have worship to do. Maybe some of us, I have entertained these thoughts. Lord, I want to go home. I'm tired. I'm tired. Please take us home. But there's work to do. Still some projects to do that Fred would have wanted to help. Are we willing to help out? There are projects to do. There's a wedding coming this summer that we need to do some things in preparation. But this is the Lord's house. Let's help. I wish that they didn't have to see a two-part paint job in the back the other day. Can we get that back painted this summer? Can we do some things that are going to take care of the Lord's house? Let's remember the words of Haggai. Consider your ways. You have built your own houses, and we have, but now it's time to take care of the house of God. Let's not forget the legacy of our brother is left behind, isn't it? The table and things that are downstairs and the podium, but there's a work to do. There's still work to do. It is a time of sorrow, but let's look to the ever-living one in this time of sorrow. Isaiah had an outward gaze of a dead king, and the grief was natural and national. But then he was given an upward gaze of the living king, and then an inward gaze of his dying nature, of his dying body, and of his sinfulness. But then he was given again that upward gaze, when he saw that there was hope, there was forgiveness with the Lord. And the angel brought the coal from the altar, representing the atoning work of Christ, as that's applied to our souls, that we are cleansed and prepared for that outward gaze now. He had the outward gaze of death and sorrow that would debilitate, but when his gaze was made upward, and then his gaze became clear again with the forgiveness of sins, he was able to look outward and have the hope to go and tell this world that God has a tent, that God has an elect, that God has a people to save in the midst of this deadness. It's dead. Man, it's dead out there. I mean, look, we've got empty pews. Is there not a work to do for us to pray? Where are all those people? Wasn't it a wonderful Friday to see a full building? They had to have people in the balcony. How we long for... We have a song in our hymn book. Lord, we long for our churches to be full. But He's got to turn the captivity of Zion, because we could fill this building with bake sales and with dinners. We could fill it with Bozo the Clown. But we long for the Lord to fill these pews with seeking souls. Is there not a cause to pray and fast? Is there not a cause to hand out literature? Is there not a cause to pray? Is there not a cause to be concerned for the kingdom of God, for sinners? I say, Let's be cautioned in our grief. Let's, as the Lord has taken our attention away from ourselves and our own things, let's not revert back. What has He done to us in this death? He has shown us the brevity of life, and let's not be preoccupied with this world. Let's not keep building more comfort zones. Let's not build our comfort zones that much more. Let's be willing to live for the Lord and be spent for Him. Let's not grieve as this world. You know what? The world wants it to be over with. So there were offended people in the service. They're used to preachers telling people that wicked people are in heaven, that anybody's in heaven. They're used to preachers, clergy we call them, that tell you what you want to hear. They want it to be over with. They want it just to be a happy service. No weeping, no tears, no mentions of hell. They just want it to be over with. They want, you know, they weren't shocked because they've had funerals before, but Elizabeth told me the other day, it's just going to be 45 minutes, right, Pastor Owen? No, Elizabeth. There's going to be preaching, and there's going to be time to think about Fred. There's going to be some eulogies, some happy ones and some sad ones. People just want quick graveside services. Let's just get that coffin. Let's get on with our lives. But it's good to be in the house of mourning, the Bible says. Because that's the end of all men, and the living will lay it to heart. We need to let grief have its part. Why did they grieve for 30 days, 40 days, 70 days? Don't you think that it was carrying on a tradition? That let's leave a platform for sorrow. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. And if that's the truth, then let's let sorrow extend if we can. Why cut it off if it's going to make the heart better? Don't we want something that betters the heart to stick around a little while? I'm glad we have these flowers. It reminds me of the funeral. I mean, think about it. The Lord gives us the Lord's Supper that remembers His death. He didn't give us something that remembered His resurrection in particular. Something that makes us think about death, that our sins were wicked. It betters our hearts to think about His death because that's what we deserved. And it humbles us. Everybody wants to think about life and resurrection, and we should, but He gave us a particular dinner about His death. Let's grieve. Let's be cautious in our grief. Let me say, lastly, let's be motivated in our grief or by our grief. Fred is alive and well, and he's poised for the future. I believe he's interested in what's going on in all the world more than he's ever been now that he's privy to what's going on everywhere. But I don't think Fred has forgotten Boston and Buffalo and this week. I don't believe it. You say, can Fred talk to the Lord about us? Can he? Why not? In Revelation, we're told the souls under the altar say, Lord, how long? How long shall you allow them to continue to kill us? I'm not saying that Fred is a mediator. All I'm saying is I know his heart's still interested in what's going on where he gave his life the last years, the best years, the last years of his life. And I know that he's dead, but he yet speaketh, and the memory of Fred should make us think, let's work till the night is coming. It's because the night is coming. Let's work while there's light and while there's life. He's sleeping in Jesus. He's going to rise first when Christ comes, if we're alive. He's going to be brought by Christ at the second coming. He's going to be caught up. We're going to be caught up together with Him. There's going to be a reunion because of the Lord Jesus. And the Bible tells us that this time should be a motivation. As touching brotherly love, verse 9, ye need not that I write unto you, for yourselves are taught of God. But notice verse 10. He says, do it more. And what's the context? The context is he was answering some questions about those that were dead. Look, we lost a brother who contributed to our brotherly love, didn't he? His shining face, the smile, and you know, you guys are going to especially miss him. When I meet you guys for breakfast on Friday, he's not going to be there. He was usually there before I was, and what a joy to look in the window and see him, his back, and then to come in the door and see his face. But what is that saying? Let us make up for that if we can. Let us, while the Lord waits to send laborers, let us compensate by loving more than we're loving right now. That you increase more and more in brotherly love. Study to be quiet. And wasn't he? He did his work quietly. Let's not look for fanfare, applause. Let's just do our work quietly unto the Lord. Do our own business. Work with our own hands. Be good testimonies. Walk honestly toward them that are without. Walk becomingly. Be a good witness. Be honest. Be righteous. Be holy. Be humble. Let's be happy. Let's show the world that this hasn't debilitated us, because there's hope. We're going to see our brother again. That it's Christ who's with us. It's His kingdom that we're continuing in. Let's pray for Fred's works to follow him. It says, they rest from their toils, but their works do follow them. The objective of their works. What was the objective of his works? Was it just that his family would have an inheritance? Wasn't there more than that? All of us know from our conversations, how do I reach my family? Why aren't they asking questions? I hope they get born again. What about Ziggy? What about his friends that were over at that had breakfast with him over in Colden? They were still dead as I spoke with them at the table. You know, the challenge to read the Bible was met with such apathy. Maybe the Lord will incline somebody. As you're driving by the Colden restaurant where they ate, they're still there every morning. Maybe to fill in that gap once in a while. And pray for his works to follow him. Signs following the preaching of God's word. I know he wanted a service with preaching, but I know he would have wanted to see the Lord work more, work after the preaching. So may we pray on that Fred's works would follow him as a jet stream. There's still work to do. Let's not forget his children after the time goes on. Let's not forget Lori and Dave on the hill and John and Nancy. Let's think about them during the hunting season. I'd like to stop up just to see him at Fred's place in November. But let's not forget his family, Phil and Karen. And let's not forget his ex-wife, Tony. His youngest, Amy. Let's not forget them. Let's pray for them. He would want us to pray for them to continue on. He would want us, if we were inclined, the Lord led us to talk to them about their souls. Ask them if they've been thinking about the truth that they heard. I know Fred would want us to do that. He won't be here to do it. And I surmise the Lord won't send angels to do it. Let our grief be a lesson to be more appreciative of each other as time passes. I know that that should be a result. Let's be thankful for each other, because the day is coming when another one of us is going to be taken out. The Lord is, every day the Lord is going through His garden and He's plucking flowers, His people. The Song of Solomon says the Lord goes into His garden to gather lilies. And the Bible recognizes Christians as lilies. Christ is the lily of the field, but Christians are called lilies. And He walks in His garden every day. And He says, okay, it's time for me to pluck this one. I'm going to take him home. Sometimes He plucks the flower before it wilts. Sometimes He lets us wilt, get old, and He takes us home. The Lord took a flower home. He took a lily home, a daisy home. But maybe I'm next. Maybe you're next. Let's appreciate each other. Let's remember the brevity of life, and let's not get so entangled with this world that we forget what's really important. This has been a good time for us. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Let this be a time for us to study God's Word even more. To be used of the Lord in this wicked world, to point sinners to Christ. Daniel says to be as stars that shine and being used to turn many to righteousness. Let's be encouraged. Let's be motivated by our grief to be more active in the kingdom of God. These are words to this grieving church. The Lord be pleased to strengthen us in our grief, to comfort us in our grief, to use the grief to make us more active in His kingdom, more faithful, less sinning, less worldly, more involved in God's kingdom and God's will. We'll miss our brother. One day we're going to praise God with him. Until then, until the shadows flee away, let us be faithful. Let us go on to serve the Lord faithfully until He calls our number. Let's pray. Please use your word, Father. I pray that this sad time is used of thee to put fire under our feet. Please, Lord, help us in our grief, comfort us, strengthen us, motivate us. He's gone, Lord. I don't know if the reality has really sunk in. Our dear brother's place will now always be empty in this side of glory. Please work. Continue to work in the hearts of his family. Continue to work in this family. Please, Lord, help us by this to live more for eternity. Last for this world. May we not become entangled with the affairs of this life, as you delivered Lot from Sodom and he went right back and even became more entrenched. Lord, deliver us. You have used this time to pull us away where we have been immersed in the world, absorbed in temporal things. Oh God in heaven, don't let us go back. and sit in the gate of Sodom. Don't let us go back and be vexed by all the temporal, temporary, empty things. Oh God, please make us more useful in the kingdom of God, more revengeful of our disobedience of the past, more moved to fight the devil, more able to be soldiers in this battle. Please use us. Please use this time, Lord, in other people's lives. Save sinners and revive saints. We would ask thee to add to the church. I know you can. You can turn our captivity as the streams in the south after a long time of drought, when the rains come. Lord Jesus, this has been a drought. Please send the rains of your blessing, of your salvation. Help us to be faithful. Thank you for the memory of our brother. We know we will see him again. Lord Jesus, help us to be faithful to his memory. Help us to show the world that we mourn, we loved our brother, but we have hope, and it's not a false hope, that we would preach the gospel until the day that we die. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.